Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. Gospel of Luke chapter 10, and today we are looking at verses 1 through 24. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 24. Again, Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 24. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you again for your presence with us today and your ministry to us already in so many ways. We ask that as we come before your word at this time, that you would speak afresh to us, that you would give us ears to hear you, that our hearts might be wide to receive you, and we pray that we would be mindful to obey you. We ask also your anointing upon Pastor D and all those working with the children today. We pray, Father, that your spirit would fill this place and that you would have your way in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So, I think maybe just by way of preface, it was really tempting to try to figure out to come up with a post-election sermon. And given just the various extreme reactions across the country and even within the church, in some contexts I find myself, it's like you can't be a Christian if you're Democrat. And then I'll move into other contexts, and it's like you can't be a Christian if you vote Republican. And so I find myself kind of in these almost two different worlds at times within the church. And so it was kind of tempting to try to figure, and especially with all the different headlines, to try to come up with a sermon that would somehow speak to that. And, you know, and I'm sure that maybe if I would have tried harder, the Lord would have given me one. But I didn't really get anywhere going that direction. And it seems to me let me just say, what I've been about pretty much all my ministry, I think, is trying to create a people that doesn't fit with either party. Amen. That we're not really Democrats and we're not really Republicans, and we're Americans in that we live in America and we pay taxes here. You know, you pay taxes when you buy gas, you pay taxes when you, you know, buy whatever. We pay taxes, we have speed limits that we're supposed to follow. I mean, we got all of that stuff, but ultimately we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And ultimately we are a people under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so in all of my ministry and all of my preaching and teaching, what I've been trying to do is to help us to be that people, to where we don't belong to a particular, we're not co-opted by a particular party or a particular cause or a particular agenda, that we really are a people that lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we happen to do it in this country, and we abide by the laws of this country, and we will answer for whether we abide by the laws of this country or not. But so this is kind of the place where we live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so in a very real way, our text this morning is a great help, I think, because what it does is it refocuses us on who we are, refocuses on whose we are, and refocuses us on why we're here. And so with that kind of as a little bit of a backdrop, I want us to pay attention to our passage this morning and maybe a little bit more kind of backdrop to it. For those of you who haven't been here, or maybe you've been kind of here and hit and miss, last week we started this section in Luke where we began this journey to Jerusalem. That Jesus has been moving in and about Galilee, and he's been teaching and he's been preaching and he's been doing miracles, and his big announcement and the point of all the miracles is to help people realize that God's kingdom is at hand and that it comes through him. Well, finally his disciples began to recognize, wow, Jesus really is the Messiah. He's God's anointed one to usher in God's time, God's rule. And at that point, Jesus began to teach them for the first time about his cross, that he is going to go to Jerusalem and that he is going to be crucified and then raised up. And he also started to teach the cross of discipleship, that anyone that wants to be a part of his kingdom is going to have to take up their cross, have to surrender themselves, have to die in order that they might live, in order that he might live through them. And so if we want to be part of God's kingdom, then we have to be surrendered to God as king in the person of Jesus Christ. So what happened last week is that Jesus began this turn towards Jerusalem. And so from the middle of chapter 9 all the way until about the middle of chapter 19, Jesus is on this journey to Jerusalem. And so we're moving towards Jerusalem, and you know that Jerusalem is a place where he's going to be crucified, and it's a place where he's going to ascend and return to the Father. So on this journey to Jerusalem, now this is the thing you need to get, that this is a journey of discipleship way more than it's a geographical journey. Let me say that again, that Luke sets it up like we're on a geographical journey. But if you try to track it through, it's not really a geographical journey. Okay, it's not like we're going to make this road trip to, I don't know, where do you want to go this afternoon? You know, it's not like we're going to make this road trip to Seattle and we're going to narrate all the places that we stop as we go along the way up the coast. Okay, it's not that kind of a journey, not that kind of a road trip. Okay, there is a destination, Jerusalem, but the journey is the journey of discipleship. And so what we have going on here between chapters 9 and chapter 19 is we have lots and lots of teachings of Jesus. And basically all these teachings are designed to help us be better disciples, help us to take up our cross daily and to follow Jesus. And so it's a journey, but it's not a geographical journey so much as it is a journey of discipleship. The other thing that is worth noting is that this material that we're going to be covering in months to come, this journey material, that much of it is found only in the Gospel of Luke. That we will find spots and patches where there are parallels with Matthew and maybe even a little bit of Mark, But by and large, what we are going to cover, lessons that are coming to us strictly through Luke, through the research that he did, interviewing people, finding out about what Jesus taught and said. Luke has laid all of that out for us in these 10 chapters. And again, basically it points us to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, today is some of that uniqueness, but not completely unique. So today we have Jesus sending out or appointing the 72, and he's going to send them out. He's going to give them instructions. They're going to come back. In fact, if you want to kind of just chunk it out, sometimes I find that helpful in kind of reading a text, is just begin to kind of chunk it out in terms of what's happening here, what's happening here, what's happening here. And so in 10:1, he appoints them. In chapter 10, verses 2 through 16, that's kind of the big chunk. He gives them instructions for how they're supposed to go about this journey that he's going to send them on, this mission trip. And then in 10:17, they come back and report. So just notice, again, we got verses 2 through 16, big chunk of instructions to them as he sends them. We don't hear a word about what they did except for verse 17. They come back. It's a one-sentence report of their work. And then verse 18 is kind of our next big chunk. Jesus responds to them in 18 to 20. And then in 21, he's giving praise and thanksgiving to the Father for how the Father has gone about doing things. And he blesses the disciples. So those are kind of the big chunks of it. And now we're going to kind of walk through some of those chunks. So first thing. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to go to every town and place where he was about to go. 72. I don't know what questions you might have, but Luke is the only one that has 72. Luke also had the sending out of the 12. So if we went back to the beginning of chapter 9, we would see where Jesus sent out the 12 and gave similar instructions to them. If we went to Mark, if we went to Matthew, we would see that Jesus sent out the 12 and again similar instructions. But Luke is the only one where Jesus sends out the 72. Some of your translations might say he sent out 70. There's a variant reading there. We don't know whether it's actually 70 or 72, but most go with 72. Now, why? What's going on here? I think there's a few things. Number one, we see an expansion in the number of those who are sent. So Jesus didn't just send out the 12. That number was an expanding number. It expanded from 12 to 70 or 72. Today, that number keeps on expanding. That number kept on expanding after the Gospel of Luke. And so Jesus sends people out, and it's not just the 12 that are sent out. Yes, the 12 are kind of uniquely apostles, but Jesus sends people well beyond just the 12. And so we see that expanding number. And so one of the things that that ought to make us think about is that the sending didn't stop with 12, that it kept expanding. And so that even today, Jesus is sending. And we, and I'll say it more, but we are first and foremost a sent people. Okay, we are, in a sense, we are part of that 72. Now, another thing in terms of the 72. You know, some have tried to figure out, why did Jesus choose 70 or 72 to send out? We kind of get 12. We think about 12 in terms of Israel. Well, some would argue that Jesus chose 72 because at that time it was kind of understood that there were 72 nations. And so some would look at this as Jesus is going to send disciples out to the 72 nations, that it's very much kind of like what we find in the Gospel of Acts, where Jesus tells the disciples to wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they will receive power to be his witnesses, and they will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so some would see kind of the 72 here, that maybe what Jesus has in mind is 72 because they're going to be going to the whole earth, all the nations, every people. I would kind of like to flip that. Then maybe the 72 isn't so much because he's sending the 72 to 72 nations. In fact, he sends them two by two. Maybe what the point is that Jesus takes people from every nation and sends them. That it's not simply the Jews that are sent, it's not simply Israel that is sent, but that once you receive the message of the kingdom of God, once Jesus becomes your king, then no matter what nation you're from, no matter what tribe you're a part of, you actually become one of those who is sent to announce the good news that Jesus is king. And so that instead of simply thinking of kind of Israel being sent to the nations, now we have the nations included and being sent. And I kind of like that. Because I look at us and we come from very different backgrounds and we come from different tribes, different languages, different socioeconomic groups, different cultures, and yet there's not one of us that is more sent than another. That we are all actually sent out. And notice that he sends them out two by two. And probably there's a few reasons why he sends them out in pairs, in twos. First is that you're a lot more believable if someone else is saying the same thing. You know, if I'm telling you what God did in my life, you might believe it, you might not believe it, but if there's somebody over here testifying that it's really true, you're going to believe it. Okay, if I'm telling you that I'm kind-hearted, you may or may not believe it, but if Vaughn is over here to testify that, yeah, he really is kind-hearted, then you're more likely to believe it. Okay, and so sending out two by two to bear witness, to bear testimony that Jesus is the Christ, makes your witness that much more believable. You're also able to encourage one another. That if you're out there kind of on your own, it's difficult and it can be easy to give up. And it can get discouraging when you find people don't receive you or don't believe you or say they believe you, but they don't change. Very easy to give up. But when you have somebody who's with you, you're able to encourage each other, strengthen each other, to keep being that faithful witness no matter what the response is. And then also, if you have somebody with you, there's a higher degree of accountability. So that when you're out there alone or you're in a place where nobody knows you, it can be so much more tempting to live a worldly life. There can be so much more tempting to do things that don't fit with our Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so to be two by two, you're automatically in a position of greater accountability. So that you're not going to conduct yourself in a way that is detrimental to you or detrimental to your witness. So Jesus sends out 72, likely people representing all nations in a sense, and sends them out two by two to actually prepare villages, towns, peoples for his arrival. And again, I think that that is very fitting for what we do. That one of our missions, maybe the mission, is to announce to people that, hey, Jesus is King, he's Savior, he's Lord, and he's coming. And so we prepare people to receive him. He is coming. And in a sense, he sends us out to kind of prepare the way for his arrival so people can receive him. So that's the appointment. He appoints the 72. This is the task that he gives them, and then he moves into these instructions. The instructions are a little bit lengthy, but notice what he says first. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Harvest is plentiful, workers are few. Most of us know farming enough. When we think of harvest, we think of a field, crops are ripe, ready to be picked, and we think of sending people out there in the fields, picking, working, harvesting. The harvest is ready, the harvest is great, the workers are few, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. From a biblical standpoint, harvest becomes a metaphor for the gathering of God's people. So the harvest belongs to God. So the harvest doesn't belong to the workers. The workers are appointed, they are sent by the owner of the harvest to gather the harvest for the owner. And so from a biblical perspective, this imagery gets used to talk about the harvest in terms of God's people being gathered. And so when the harvest is plentiful, that means there are lots of people out there that need to be gathered to God. Just a people waiting to be gathered, and the only reason they're not gathered is because there aren't enough workers to go about gathering them. Think a moment for about living water. Part of why we helped sponsor Pastor Chris and Rachel with the plant of Living Water is because we believe that down there in East Village, there's a harvest. There is a people waiting to be gathered for God. And without Pastor Chris and everyone that went with him, without Pastor Chris going there, then that harvest is just going to be left there. They'll never be gathered. And so the harvest doesn't belong to Pastor Chris. The harvest belongs to God. But if Pastor Chris doesn't go, well, we trust that the Lord would raise up some other workers to go. But without the workers going, the harvest is just there. And it never actually gets gathered. In a sense, it gets wasted. And so the harvest is plentiful. There are people all around in need of being gathered to God. And they're out there. They're just waiting to hear the news that Jesus is Lord and that there is salvation in Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, look, there's a harvest out there in front of you. People of God just waiting to be gathered together. And so go, I'm sending you to be those gatherers. And so then he begins to announce to them, okay, you're going to go, and you got to realize it's not going to be easy. That there's a harvest, and the harvest belongs to God, and it needs to be gathered, people waiting to be gathered, but I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. And so it's going to be challenging work to do this gathering. And you're going to be somewhat naive, and you're going to be somewhat maybe innocent, and you're going to be somewhat defenseless, and you're going to be somewhat powerless, at least in terms of how the world understands power and defensibility. But I'm sending you out there as sheep among wolves, and the wolves will try to attack you, and the wolves will try to tear you apart. And the wolves have their own way of using power to try to obscure and destruct. What's implied is that Jesus is going to shepherd them through it. That you are my sheep. And I'm sending you out, and yes, you're sheep amongst wolves, but you're going to have to trust the shepherd as you go. And one of the things you're going to have to trust the shepherd for is provision. That you'll be taken care of. And so you'll notice that Jesus tells them not to take anything. You don't take a purse, you don't take a bag, you don't take sandals. Most think he's probably referring to an extra pair of sandals in case the ones you're wearing happen to wear out. But you don't take that stuff. And you don't take provisions for yourself. That you're going to have to trust that the shepherd is actually going to care for you as you go. And how is the shepherd going to care for you? He's actually going to care for you by the wolves he's sending you to, in a sense. That you're going to be dependent upon people to offer you hospitality. You're going to be dependent upon people to feed you, to care for you, to give you a place to sleep. So go, I'm sending you, and you're going to enter into house after house or town after town and as part of this journey, and you're going to find that you'll be taken care of. And some places will welcome you way better than other places, but you're going to have to trust as you go. Now also, did you notice how he said not only to not take a purse or bag or sandals, but the end of verse 4, do not greet anyone on the road? Okay, it's probably not so much that you're not supposed to say hi to people as you go. As much as it is that you're not supposed to get sidetracked, that there's an urgency here, and you're not to be delayed, you're not to be kind of greetings could take a long time. And you could greet somebody and a conversation could get started and you could end up kind of very distracted from what you're supposed to be doing. And I think that's kind of the main point of it, is I'm sending you and you have a message to deliver, so don't get distracted. Don't get distracted to the point to where you never deliver the message. And that may be also part of what's behind don't take the purse, the bag, the extra pair of sandals. It may be that we're supposed to also hear in this that these are things that could distract us. That we could become distracted with the possessions that we take with us. We could become distracted by worrying about do we have enough possessions, and so we spend all of our time trying to make sure that we have bigger purses, larger bags, more sandals. We could get so distracted that we never actually accomplish what we're sent to do. And so, go, I'm sending you like sheep among wolves. Don't let anything distract you from completing this mission of announcing that the kingdom is at hand. Now, the next section, I want you to just kind of notice a little editorial thing, so to speak. Look at verse 5. When you enter a house. Now look at verse 8. When you enter a town. So we deal with house first and then town second. And so you get to a town, but you're going to enter into a house. Somebody's going to offer you hospitality. And as soon as you are invited into that house, the first thing you say is peace to this house. Now, this peace that we're announcing, this peace that the 72 are announcing, is the peace of God. It's the peace that comes through Jesus the Messiah. So this is not just kind of a, I don't know, this is not just kind of a hi or cool, or what's up. This is peace to where you're offering the peace that comes in Christ, the peace of the future. So when you hear this, hear big peace. And then this language. Might as well put a note here. Verse 6. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. You might have a translation that says, if a person of peace is there. The Greek word is son. If a son of peace is there. Now, I think that the NIV blows it there by saying man instead of saying son. Because the focus of a son is that a son is the one who had received the inheritance. Okay, and so if a son of peace is there, basically what we're talking about is if there is someone there who is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Someone there who has an inheritance in terms of this peace that God is bringing. Okay, so if it's a son of peace who is there, someone who belongs to this kingdom, someone who is receptive, someone who is there that's kind of ready to be harvested, then your peace will rest upon that person. That person will know the peace of God, and they'll have a share in that peace that's coming. But if a person of peace is not there, if they're not ready to be harvested, if they don't have that peace of God that they are looking for and willing to receive, then your peace, your blessing, will kind of come back to you. They're not ready to receive it yet. But whatever the case, look at verse 7. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. So you're trusting that God is going to provide for you, but then you're not shopping house against house. Okay, I don't know if you've been in this situation or not, but have you been shopped before? You know, maybe you're in a classroom, and maybe there are co-teachers in the classroom or aides in the classroom, and what do the kids do? They shop teacher against teacher. They play aide against aide to see who will give them the better deal, and that's whose table they want to be at. Okay, maybe you've seen it in other places. Maybe in terms of at work, and there are kind of different bosses or different levels of authority, and you have an employee who's trying to shop a manager against an assistant manager or vice versa. Okay, and so what I hear Jesus saying is when you go into a town and you enter into a particular house, then don't spend your time in that town shopping house against house to see who's going to feed you the best, to see who's going to reward you the most, to see who's actually going to give you the most honor. That's a distraction. And that will undermine your witness and undermine the very news that you're announcing, that in Jesus we actually have peace. Because you'll be too busy shopping one house against another house. I don't know how much to editorialize. How much today do we shop church against church? To where I'm going to go to the church that gives me the best deal, or the best Sunday lunch, that I'm going to go to the church that's going to make me look the best. I mean, we have a tendency to shop church against church. We shop pastor against pastor. And then how many of us have a tendency to shop church against church? To where we're constantly looking for a bigger house. And so I hear this as kind of a prohibition against, as you do my work, don't get caught up in shopping. Don't get caught up in trying to advance or play one place against another place, looking for a better deal for yourself. If it's a person of peace, pronounce your peace there and enjoy and celebrate what they set before you. And if it's a person who's not of peace, it isn't ready to receive the kingdom of God yet, but yet they're there giving you a place, celebrate that. But don't shop one against another. That creates division, and is supposed to be a kingdom of unity under the lordship of Jesus. Then he talks about when you enter into a town. And when you enter into the town, you're going to heal the people who are sick. You are going to eat what that town gives you. Again, you are going to accept their welcome. And that you are going to announce that God's kingdom, God's rule is present. It's at hand. It's near. And if they don't welcome you, then you shake the dust off your sandals as a sign. And it's not that you are, if you were here last week, we heard about James and John wanting to call down fire on the Samaritan village. Okay, this is not calling down fire. Okay, this is kind of a last ditch effort, if you will, to say you need to repent. You need to change. And so to shake the dust off your sandals and kind of say, this is on you, it's not because you're delighted, hey, God's going to make it miserable for you. It's an opportunity for them to realize, wow, this is pretty serious stuff. We better repent. We better change. And he goes on to say that Jesus goes on to tell them that, you know, places that we think of being judged and condemned, that they're actually going to fare better than those places where the gospel was preached and it was rejected. And again, that's a pretty strong warning, not simply to the towns in Jesus' day, Chorazin and Bethsaida, but it might just be a pretty strong warning to us in the United States, where the gospel is preached all over the place on every Sunday. And yet, how little we listen, and how little we repent, and how little we embrace Jesus as our Lord, to where we're actually willing to live the life that he calls us to. You know, it may be far better for other nations that know very little of Jesus than for the towns, the cities, for our nation that have heard so much and yet obeyed so little. Look at verse 16. This is just flat out amazing. He who hears you, he who listens to you, listens to me, Jesus. And he who rejects you, rejects me, Jesus. But he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. When we go in Jesus' name, and we live and we proclaim this message that Jesus has given us, and we follow his instructions, when someone listens to us, takes to heart what we're saying, what we're teaching, what we're doing, when someone takes that to heart, they're not just listening to us. They're listening to the one who sent us. They're listening to Jesus. When somebody hears you testify, they're not just hearing you, they're hearing Jesus. When you start to tell someone how God answered your prayer, or what God saved you from, or what God saved you to, how God gave you a new life, when you begin to testify like that, and you let people know that this is available for them too if they just believe in Jesus and surrender, it's not just you talking. Jesus is talking through you. And so they're not just listening to you, they're actually hearing Jesus. Again, that's just mind-boggling. That when we are sent and we speak, that it's not just our words that we're speaking, but that as someone hears us and listens to us and receives our testimony, they're actually receiving the testimony of Jesus. And when they refuse to listen, when they reject, they're not just rejecting you, they're actually rejecting the one who sent you. So don't take it personally. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. And sadly, as they reject Jesus, they're also rejecting the one who sent Jesus, rejecting the Father. See, I don't know if we think about it this way enough, but what is coming to the fore is that we are a sent people. We're a sent people. That means, one, we don't belong to ourselves. That we are sent, we are under the authority of the one who sends us. We're a sent people, we're not a people unto ourselves. We don't have the right to say our own thing. We are actually a sent people under obligation to the one who sent us, who sends us, and that being Jesus. And as a sent people, then we have a message. And our message is not our own message. Our message comes from the one who sends us. So we are sent people with the news that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are sent people that with the news God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. We are people sent with the news that the kingdom of God is at hand. And so we are sent to gather a people that belong to God. Not a people that belong to us. Not to develop a personality cult around us. Not to develop people that simply fit in with us or are like-minded with us. No, we are sent to announce to all peoples everywhere, to gather people, to be part of that harvest under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're a sent people. As a sent people, we are sent to communicate that Jesus is Lord. We're sent with the power to demonstrate that. Sent with the power that God's kingdom actually advances through the work of the church. Again, I just want to pause there for a moment. We're not really sent to build God's kingdom. We're not really sent to turn the world into God's kingdom. We're basically sent to announce that Jesus is King. We announce it through speech. We announce it through deeds. We announce it by the very way that we live and the way that we interact with each other. But we are sent to testify. And the Spirit works in us and through us to kind of advance God's kingdom to where more and more people are gathered and surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So we're really not about social engineering. We're really not about trying to, in one sense, we're not about trying to take over a community or whatever. No, we announce and invite people to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ so that God's kingdom advances through our preaching, through our teaching, through our living. And so we're sent. Make sure that in our understanding of the work that we do, that we don't give ourselves too much credit. As if we're actually the ones who are advancing God's kingdom. As we're actually the ones who are building God's kingdom, creating God's kingdom. God does that. That's why we pray, your kingdom come. We're asking God to do what only God can do. We're not saying, God, help us build your kingdom better. We're praying for God to establish, to bring God's kingdom. And so, as a sent people, God advances his kingdom through us. We don't do it independent of God. We don't build it ourselves. We don't engineer it ourselves. We don't even call on God to help us build it or engineer it. There's only one builder, and that's God. There's only one king, that's God. And so, and I know it's probably hair splitting, but our hope is not in what we can build. Our hope is not in what we can engineer. Our hope is not in the society that we can create. We're sent by Jesus with the news to testify and to demonstrate that he is king. And he will advance his kingdom through us. He will gather his harvest through our testimony. They go, they come back. And we don't really have much of a narrative of how it went, other than they come back and they report to Jesus that even the demons listen to us in your name. Even the demons were submissive to us in your name. They recognized that they had power, but it wasn't their own power. It was the power of God. Look at Jesus' response to them. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Maybe the lightning is suddenly. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. I think we probably need to have a little note there. Nothing will harm you. We know full well that some of them are going to get harmed, that some of them are going to become martyrs. So we might want to put something in there. Nothing will ultimately harm you. That there will be all of this opposition, but nothing will overcome you, not even death. Verse 20, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice your name is written in heaven. That's the main thing to rejoice about. Not your power through Jesus, but your belonging through Jesus. See, that's the source of our joy. The source of our joy is not in the great things Jesus enables us to do. The source of our joy is that Jesus enables us to belong. That our names are written in heaven. We belong to his kingdom. We belong to, that's where the joy comes from. It's also where the power comes from. But that's what we rejoice in, that through Jesus we belong. We've been taken into the family. And then we have this line. I don't know if there's another line quite like it. Verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. The thing that I find fascinating, Jesus was full of joy. I don't know if you've thought very much about joyful Jesus. We don't always think about joyful Jesus. We think about Jesus having to carry the cross. We think about Jesus putting up with disciples that don't get it. We think about Jesus being worn out by a faithless generation. We think about Jesus and his determination. Yes, we think about Jesus loving, but I don't know that we always think about joyful Jesus. And yet here is Jesus full of joy by the Holy Spirit. And I'm kind of thinking, why is Jesus so joyful here? Well, why do you think? Because the very ones that he sent are following through on what he sent them to do. That's crazy. That we can be a source of joy to Jesus when we follow through on what he commissions us to do. It's like Jesus and the Holy Spirit's at work through the whole thing, so I don't want to eliminate that. But Jesus has just heard their report of what they've done, and he's full of joy. He sees God advancing God's kingdom through them. He knows they're not doing it on their own, but God is actually advancing it, and he's rejoicing about how God does things. That God does things in a very different way, not through the powerful, not through the mighty, not the ways that the world tries to get things done. That's all a mystery. He does it through the least of these. He does it through the 72. He does it through the 12. He does it through you and me. Gets his will done. And so finally, he tells them, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." There's probably a lot more packed into that than what I realize. But I think I realize this much, that prophets and kings longed to see a harvest gathered. Prophets and kings throughout the Old Testament longed to see the people of God harvested, gathered together. They went through so much stuff. They went through captivities. They went through judgments. They went through times of not listening, times of judgment. Prophet after prophet, and even king after king, longed to see a day in which there'd finally be the harvest, God's people being gathered together. And here are the disciples. They're getting to see it. And not only that, they're getting to participate in it. I hope today that you've recognized that you are part of the 72. That we are just as sent as those 72 were sent. That we are sent by Jesus. That there is a harvest out there. That it's plentiful. It's abundant. There are people out there waiting to be gathered as God's people. And all they need is to hear and see the good news. Need to hear it lived out, need to see it lived out, and they will recognize that, wow, it's true. And it's for them as well as for us. And that's what Jesus is saying. People of old long to see it, and you get to participate in it. God is at work. And so, while the nation may be going all different ways and deeply hurt, deeply divided, maybe stuff that's there is just being revealed, I don't know. But I think I know first and foremost that we are sent by Jesus. And it doesn't matter so much in terms of where we're sent. It doesn't matter in terms of, you know, purse, bag, extra sandals. Don't be distracted by that stuff. Just go as we are sent and announce that news that our real hope is Jesus. Our real peace comes from him. And it's his kingdom that's coming. It's not an earthly kingdom that's going to prevail. It will be his kingdom that prevails on earth. And all things will be made new. And there will be a resurrection day come. And so this morning, as we take communion, what I'd like for you to do specifically as you come is to invite the Holy Spirit to empower you to be faithful witnesses, to be that sent people that is able to bring back a report that we saw evil fall and we saw good triumph. We saw Jesus reign. So as you come, would you come inviting the Spirit, inviting Jesus to give you fresh of his Spirit to be a faithful witness? Charlene, would you guys come, and would you lead us in Little as Much When God Is In It? And as they play and sing, I invite you to come, receive the bread, receive the cup, and then return to your seats, and we will take communion together.